As I mentioned a moment ago, we're continuing in Genesis, and we're to chapter 43. Remember, the brothers of Joseph had gone down to Egypt to get bread, and they had returned and gotten the bread after some little bit of a trials and all that Joseph put them through. He was doing some testing of them. Then he sent them back, but as he sent them back, remember, he put their money back in the top of their sacks. And they didn't find it out till the first night, and one of them opened up the sack to feed the animals. And then when they got home, they found all of them had their money again. So they get back, and they're not really excited about going back to Egypt. Now, it might be a good way of making money, but, you know, you also could be accused of stealing. And that was probably the main thought on their minds. And so they weren't too eager to go back. But the famine was 7 years, remember? And we're actually, at this point, only in the second year of the seven. They don't know it's going to last for seven, but they know that their land's not really producing much in the way of food. And so when we come to chapter 43, that's the dilemma that they are having to face. So let's pick up the scripture in Genesis 43. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send your brother with us, send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Israel, or Jacob, now said, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?' What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge for his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would have returned twice. Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man. A little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take down the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. And may he send back your brother, your other brother, and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin, and they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money, which was replaced in our sacks the first time, that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house, and they said, "Oh, my lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of the sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us. And we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put their money in our sacks. The steward replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm in his warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. And controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word, and we thank you for what it teaches us about you, about your love and your care, and especially about your mercy for us. But also, Father, we thank you for the revelation that is taking place in this about Joseph's brothers, as we see their hearts being changed, as Joseph runs through these tests and finding out where they really stand. We ask that you would take these words and open them up to our understanding, that we might be able to see and to understand how you would have us live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the themes that runs all through this is that theme of mercy. And that takes us back to what we said earlier about the envy and covetingness of Joseph's brothers. I want to ask you a question. You don't have to answer out loud, but what's the difference between envy and coveting? You know, they're words that are actually very close in many ways to each other. But the difference between the two has to do with the fact that in envy, there is an intent to hurt the other person. Both of them is wanting something that somebody else has, but with the idea of envy, it takes it a step further into that place of really not only wanting it, but willing to hurt the person, kill the person, whatever it might be, to have it. Does that not describe Joseph's brothers? They were going to kill him, then they sold him as a slave, and now for 13 years, they've hidden that fact. They have covered it up, lived the lie before their father. And there's good reason we believe that Jacob didn't believe their story. But what else do you do? Joseph is not there. What do you do? We also find that this passage deals a lot with mercy. And that's really the focus I want to put into it this morning. Remember last week we talked about grace. We talked about how guilt can lead us to grace. How it's a blessing of God. He brings guilt upon us to bring us to that point of confession so we might receive His grace. And we talked about how fear was a means of grace. If we fear something, we look to God, put our trust in Him, and we find His grace. And then how sorrow was the third means of grace. When we find ourselves at pity party and sorry for ourselves, but when we come out of that and we say, okay, God is the one who provides for us, God's grace. Well, now we have mercy. And here again, we've got two words that are very similar, mercy and grace, but they're not the same. They don't mean the same thing. And how do we define mercy? Most of us have come up with some little way or understanding of it, but I decided I'd go back. I have an 1880 Westminster Bible Dictionary. It's, I think, maybe the third edition they ever did or something like that, that a man gave me many years ago. And I love to go back in and look at how words were defined then and how they've changed over the last 250 years. It defined mercy with these words. It is that pitiful regard for misery which touches the heart and prompts relief. That pitiful regard. When God has mercy upon us, He sees us for who we really are. Sees us for in our wickedness, in our sinfulness, and yet He has mercy upon us. He pities us, in a sense, you might say, according to this dictionary. But He takes interest in us, and He has done that by providing His Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. So when we think about mercy, and we're going to see that all through this, Joseph is actually having mercy upon these envious brothers. They tried to kill him, but when he looks at them, he sees pity, or he has pity. He has pity upon them. But before he can act on it too far, he wants to make sure that their hearts have been changed. And so he is seeking that to find out, are they now different from what they were before? And we looked at that some last time, and how they confessed their sin when they were put under the heat lamp, you might say, put under the inspection light. They confessed, we have sinned against our brother. This is why this is happening to us. They confessed their sin, and at least in that horrible situation. They also claimed themselves to be honest men, and we kind of laugh when we read that. You know, do honest men go around selling their brothers and then lying about it for years? But there was an aspect of honesty now that's coming. This whole issue with the money is a test on that to see, have they indeed changed to where they are more honest men instead of the murderous and envious people that were before? They definitely showed in this early on that they had a care for their father and a love for their father. Is that going to hold true? And then the real test comes down to what do they do with Benjamin? What's going to happen to him? We'll look at that more in just a moment as we go through. But let's go back now to the beginning of our text. What has happened, as we have already said, though, they're back in Canaan. They've been living, they've been eating off this food for a year now, but it's really just about to run out. They need to go and get more, but they keep putting it off and putting it off. So much so that Judah tells his dad when they finally agreed to go, he said, you know, Dad, if you hadn't procrastinated us going and let us take Benjamin before, we could have gone and been back twice. Now, it takes a little while to get from Canaan to Egypt when you're riding on camel or walking or however they were having to do it. Matter of fact, it's about 500 miles. So you figure, how long would it take you to walk 500 miles? You know, if you really hump it, you can do 20 miles a day. That gets pretty tiring, especially about the 10th or 15th day or so. But they were used to that. So it probably was really about a month's trip down there and a month's trip back. That's not an easy journey by any means. And he said, we could have done that twice. So they've been putting this off for a good long time before they go. And why did they do that? Well, it's because of the cost. The cost that was there, they had to take Benjamin with them. And Jacob did not want that. He had lost Joseph, his favorite son, and now Benjamin, who was the other son, and the only other son of his beloved Rachel, they had to take him with them, and he said no. But finally, the food is really getting low, and they just barely have time now to get down and get back with the food, or they're going to all starve to death. And so Judah rises to the occasion and makes the plea before his dad, we've got to go or we're going to all die. It's just one way or the other. And so here's the cost. We die or we go take Benjamin down. And Jacob finally comes to realize that, and he makes that prayer before God, that statement that he, if I am bereaved of my children, so I am bereaved. But he also prays for their mercy for them. He says, take the money, take these gifts. And I laugh almost, you think about it. You're living in a time of famine. There's food in Egypt. There's plenty of food there. And you got to go down there to get it. And he says, now take the fruit of the land. Take all these wonderful things that we have in the land. Take, you know, almonds and pistachio nuts and balm, a few things that we have here. Take that down and give it to him as a gift so that he might have favor upon you. But we know favor isn't going to come from any gift that they take to him. The favor they're going to receive from Joseph is really the favor of the Lord. Because Joseph's heart was one that was right with God and was one who, when he saw his brothers, he wanted to forgive them. He wanted to receive them. But he needed, again, to make sure where they were. And have they changed? Has God been working in their heart as well? And so the favor, the mercy that they would receive is really an act of God in their behalf. So they do finally take Benjamin. And they go back and make this month-long journey to get there, to get food for them again. And what are they, you know, I can imagine that month journey all the way down there. They're probably hoping we can sneak in here, we can get more grain, and we can get out, and we don't have to meet that man again, that leader. It's kind of a coincidence, as we talked about last week, that they ran into him to start with. Remember, they had food places all over the country in different locations, and Joseph can't be at all of those. And they just happened to go to where Joseph was, and he happened to be there that day. He probably wasn't there all the time when people were coming in and out. But again, we've got a God who coordinates things, do we not? And they get there, and apparently Joseph has had the lookout for them. Whether he's told people, if you see those guys come back, I want to know about it, or whether he was just watching, well, we don't know. But he sees that they're there, and he recognizes they brought Benjamin with them. And so he tells his steward, his worker, bring them to my house. Doesn't give them any reason, the steward doesn't give them reason. He said, come on, you're going to the ruler's house. And this is where, again, one of those places where there's some humor in the Hebrew that's there. Because it says, as they go, it says they were afraid. I mean, you've gone down, this man has treated you harshly, threw you in prison for 3 days last time. He kept your brother confined and sent you back. He's threatened you, if you don't bring your youngest brother back, you're going to all become slaves. And now when you come back, he says, bring him to my house. And I love the way Ian Duguid, in his commentary, he said, they knew, everybody knew that Egyptian royalty kept a private dungeon in their houses just for such occasions. That's probably the kind of thoughts they were having. What's going to happen to us? How's he going to torture us? How is he going to deal with us? And it gets funny, I think, too, when you look at it and they say, you know, he is after everything. He wants our donkeys. Now, you're the second richest person in Egypt, the richest nation in the world, and you care about a few donkeys of some Canaanites. That's their mindset. He wants everything we have. He's going to take it all away from us. Little do they know how God is indeed working in and through and around all these situations to bring about this blessing for them. Remember how Joseph would put it, and when we get over to chapter 50, we'll look at it in detail. But he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in order to save many lives, your lives, all our people's lives, my family's life. God in it for good. God is working in all of this. Said they don't see it, they don't understand it, but God is still doing it. He is working in their behalf in this situation. As they get to the house, though, they've been going through all this pondering in their mind what's going on. And the first thing they say, well, it's got to be the money. You know, they think we're thieves and that we're not thieves. And so they made their way to the head steward and they started their defense with him. Said, we want you to understand now, we came down the first time just to buy food and we bought food and when we got back, we found this money and we brought it back again and we brought other money. We're not going to use the same money to buy food again. We don't expect a handout. We're here to buy it. And they're pleading their case with him and then they get shocked. Here again, our English translations don't always give us the full shock that the Hebrew does, but this steward, an obvious pagan Egyptian man, says to them, Shalom. We have it translated peace. He gives them the Hebrew greeting, Shalom, which we translate as peace, but it really means may all things be right with you. Not just you have peace in this situation or this circumstance, but may your life be full and manifest and blessed and abundant. Shalom. And then he goes on and he continues in his statement. He says, God, your God, has blessed you. He put the money back in your sacks. What kind of greeting is this? What kind of statement is this from a pagan man? He's talking about our God. How does he even know anything about our God? He uses that Hebrew greeting, which is the great greeting of the Hebrew Shalom. And then he says, your God has blessed you and has done this for you. And then the text implies, he basically said that and walked out of the room. Let him ponder it a while. Can you imagine? They come down there terrified and they're told Shalom. They came down to thinking they're going to be thrown in this private dungeon and tortured. And they're told, may blessings be upon you. God is taking care of you. How in the world could they understand this? But as they continue on, they realize, okay, now we're supposed to eat here. We're going to dine with this ruler. And probably still a lot of apprehension about it, but they have their gifts, and so as soon as Joseph comes in the room, they bring their gifts, the fruit of their land, to give to him, and that, and he receives those things. He asks them some questions about their father, about Benjamin being their youngest brother, and then as we're told that Joseph is overcome just by his love and his care for Benjamin, he has to leave the room for a few minutes. Again, probably thinking, what in the world is going on now? Then when he comes back, he says, let's eat. And so they sit down, and you have this whole thing of the three different tables, because the Egyptians can't eat with the Jews, or the Hebrews, so they set them in different things. And Joseph, being a ruler, is set at a table by himself. And you note it said that the food all came across his table. All the food's brought, and it's given to the leader. And then he disperses it to the people, or he has it dispersed to them. And so he sends it to his Egyptians that are their officials that would be there in the house at the banquet with them. And then he sends it to his brothers. But the brothers have been placed in very specific seating arrangement from the oldest to the youngest. From Reuben down to Benjamin. They're in order. And the brothers note this and say, what is going on here? In fact, it has been calculated that the odds of that happening, they would be put in order like that, are 1 in 40 million that would, or order would take place just by happenstance. Not very likely. Something is going on. What is it? But then the real test comes. Remember the problem they had with Joseph, that they were envious of him. He was the favored one. He was the one that the father loved, and they hated him for that, and so they were going to kill him and sold him. Now Benjamin has taken that position. And so what Joseph does in this whole situation with the banquet, he set it all out, he's following all the protocol, and then he sends the food to each of them, and they get their plate of food, and Benjamin gets a plate that's five times as much. It's not just a double portion, it's five times. It is obvious favoritism. Obvious that this man is put aside. And what Joseph wants to see is how the brothers are going to react. How would they react to Joseph if that had happened to them some 15 years earlier? They'd been at a banquet and he had received five times. We know how they would have acted. We know what they did. But here we do not find them doing that. What we're seeing in this is that God has been working in the hearts of these who don't deserve it at all. They're wicked men. Remember, they not only had sold Joseph, but they had killed a whole city of Shechem, all the men in the city of Shechem. Judah had been one who was guilty of incest and all these problems within the family, and yet God is working in their lives. And we bring that out because we are not that different from Joseph's brothers. Now, we'd like to sit down and think we're like Joseph, but we're probably more like Reuben, or more like Simeon, or one of the other brothers than we are Joseph even. But it doesn't really matter, because Joseph was not perfect either. We're all sinners. And yet God puts his providence upon us. God is working at us. He has shown us that mercy. When God looks at us, he sees us as the sinners that we are. And what does he do? He sends his own begotten Son. He sends his Son to give his life for us. That you will accept the death of Jesus as being the payment for your sins. Because that's the requirement for sin. The payment of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, Paul tells us. But you will accept God's gift of Jesus' life being the payment for your sins, that you shall have eternal life. You shall know the mercy of God. Know it really in your heart. Understand what it's all about. Joseph is checking to see if this is where the brothers are. It's something we need to check in our own lives, is it not? Is it, where do we stand with God? Do we understand that we are wretched sinners, that we have disobeyed him, we have not done the things he's commanded, we've done things that he told us not to do as well, sins of omission as well as commission, we've done both ways? Do we recognize who we are, and that without God providing the Savior, we would be condemned to hell forever? Do you recognize that? Do you understand that? God works in our hearts, hopefully too, working in each of our hearts to bring us not just one time to that position, but it's something we have to deal with every day. Because every day that we live here, we continue to be, continue to sin. And to rebel against God. And we need to confess our sins daily. That's part of why we can have a time of confession every week when we come to worship. We don't take for granted that we have been saved and now we're okay with God, because we are not in that good relationship with God. We are saved, yes, and we will not lose that salvation. The scriptures make that very clear, that if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus said, nobody can snatch you out of my hands. Nothing can take away that salvation. But at the same time, we can still grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve God. We can break that fellowship with him. And when we sin, we end up putting a barrier between our relationship with God and us. Doesn't take away our salvation, but it does that enjoyment of God and that relationship with him. It's hurt, and it needs to be taken down. And the way we do that is confession. When we sin, we're told to confess our sins, and God will cleanse us. God will make things right. He will forgive us. And that's what we have to do. And so this is not a lesson just for one time when you get saved, as we call it. This is a lesson for every day. That we need to constantly be looking and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. David was a big sinner, we know that. But what was he prayed? He said, oh Lord, search my heart. And see if there's any hidden sin within me. You know, I'm confessing the things I see and I know, but are there other things there, Lord? Show them to me that I might confess them before you, that I might receive that forgiveness, that I might have that fellowship with you. David said that the place that he yearned the most to be is in the house of God. Now, he's not talking about the church. There was no church. He's not even talking about the temple. There was no temple. When he says the house of God, he means in the very presence of God, just in fellowship with you. That was his greatest desire in life, to be in fellowship with God. And that needs to be our desire too. That wherever we are, whether it's in this room on a Sunday morning worshiping, or whether it's in our apartment or our home or driving down the road, we are in fellowship with God. And that only happens when we confess our sins and receive his mercy, which he's given us through Jesus Christ. This is a passage that we see how Joseph was willing, being God's representative here, to give mercy to his brothers. He's checking them out, seeing if they really are confessing. Are they different men? Have their hearts been changed? And the question for us is, has your heart changed? Does the Holy Spirit change your heart when you see yourself as a sinner? Acknowledge that sin. Confess those sins. And know Jesus Christ as your Savior and as the one who is with you in fellowship with you each and every day. That's where we need to be. Let's pray. Father, we define mercy as that divine favor that we cannot bring about ourselves, we cannot earn, we do not deserve it, and yet you have given it to us anyway. And you've given it to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who gave his life, and that gift of his life is the payment for the sins of all who believe in him. I pray, Father, that as we are here this morning, if there are any of us in this room who do not know Jesus as their Savior and as the Lord of their lives, that you might open our eyes right now to see, open their hearts to believe your promise that if they indeed will receive Jesus as payment, as the payment for their sins, you will give them eternal life. Start them on that path of joy and excitement of living with you. Lord, I pray that that might be true, if there's any in this room today. And I pray, Father, for those of us who do know you, that we might recognize that we are still sinful people. And as long as we're in this life, we're going to sin. We're going to seek our selfish ways instead of your ways. Lord, give us hearts to repent of our sins, to confess our guilt before you, and to receive that joy and that great blessing of forgiveness. Just as Joseph's brothers are receiving that forgiveness from him, Lord, may we receive it as well. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.